I promise not to be long today, even if I got to cut this thing short and give you the rest of it next week. But I would just ask that you give me just a couple of minutes, because God has placed something on my heart. And I don't believe it's any accident that you and your family are here in the room today. I'm just crazy enough to believe that the Lord directs the steps of the righteous. He directs the steps of his people. And he puts you in places and in rooms that you need to be. Amen. And so would you stand with me for the reading of God's word? We're going to jump right in. We are continuing on in our series, The King is Coming Back. Has this blessed anybody over the last couple of weeks? Talking about Jesus' return and what it will be like at his return. We are reading the last segment in Matthew chapter 25. I've been preaching line by line, precept by precept over the last couple of weeks, showing y'all some of my range. Come on, somebody, because we usually topical preach, and I'll take a text and I'll tie it into a topic, but we've been staying in the same chapter, verse by verse. We've been going after this thing to figure out what Jesus says about what it will be like in the last days. Amen. And so the king is coming back. Look over at your neighbor and tell them the king is coming back. Jesus is coming back. Amen. Let's read the word of God together. The Bible says this: when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, he will sit on his throne of glory, and all the nations will be gathered before him. And he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Look over at your neighbor and tell him, you want to be a sheep. You don't want to be a goat. You want to be a sheep. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you before the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, and thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, and as much as you did it to one of the least of my brethren, you have done it unto me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. All you visiting folks, you stepped into a church that still preaches that hell is real and hell is still hot. Nobody wants to talk about it anymore, but it's a reality through God's word that we know. And I want to say this too. Hell was not created for human beings. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. But God prepares a way for you. He gave his one and only son so that you could get your sins forgiven and come into right relationship with him. And so when you believe that, you put your faith and trust in him, then you don't have to experience this. But he's a merciful God, right? And he can't be in any sin, right? He doesn't get mixed up in sin. So if we have sin in our life, we need the blood of Jesus to cover it. Can somebody shout amen? Amen. And so when you don't have that, though, you will end up separated from God for eternity. Now, it's hot there. There's weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's no fun. But can I tell you the worst part of hell? It's the absence of God. It is the fact that you have no hope. See, your soul is made up of your mind, your will, and emotions, and it will live somewhere forever someday. You can talk to people that aren't even Christians or believers. When people die, go look it up on YouTube today. There's tons of people that have out-of-body experiences when they die. What does that speak to us? It speaks to us that you're conscious, although this physical place, this physical body will be dead. Your conscious, your soul will live forever one day. Then he will say to those on the left, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty. I was hungry. I was thirsty, I was a stranger, and you did not take me in, you did not clothe me. sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Then they will also answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and thirsty and a stranger and naked and in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer and say to them, assuredly, inasmuch as you did not do it to the least of these, you did not do it unto me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Father, over the next couple of minutes, I ask that you would help me to preach and teach this word today. Help me to articulate to the people that you, the King, are coming back one day, and you're coming back for a bride, and you're coming back for a people who have relationship with you, who obey you, and who love you. And Father, even in the midst of our mistakes, that's why there's grace. That's why there's mercy. Your mercy triumphs over judgment. So Father, as I preach this today, because I'm going to preach hard for just a couple of minutes, God, I ask that the words would not create fear in them other than the fear of the Lord, but let the words be coded in grace where people have an understanding that yes, these things are true in our life. Yes, I make mistakes. Yes, I'm not perfect. But God made a way for me to get out of all of my sin and all of my mistakes and all of my junk. Father, help me. Help me today. I ask it in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. So over the last couple of weeks, we've been in our series, The King is Coming Back, and we've been talking about what it will be like at the return of Jesus, because I do want you to know, I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact that the King is coming back. Amen. Look over at your neighbor and tell them the King is coming back. Come on. I'm not talking about Elvis. I'm not talking about none of these other kings from the past. I'm talking about the King of Kings. Come on. I'm talking about the Lord of Lords. I'm talking about King Jesus. Amen. You know, we used to talk about Jesus coming back all the time. When I was growing up as a kid, I always heard about Jesus coming back. I even heard about the rapture. Anytime that my parents would go missing or I couldn't find one of my brothers because I was the youngest, I'd be freaking out and thinking, oh, Lord, I done missed the rapture. I missed the rapture of God's church. God, I'm sorry that I didn't listen to my mama yesterday. And there was this thing in me that I knew that God was coming back one day, and he was coming back for his people, that he didn't leave us as orphans, but he gave us the Holy Ghost, and that he was one day going to return and take us to heaven. Amen. You know, so we used to talk about Jesus coming back a lot more than we do now. And don't get me wrong, we need to talk about other things, but we also need to talk about the King coming back, amen. I don't mind teaching and helping us navigate through relationships. I can show you how to be blessed. I can teach you how to steward your finances. I can get you to a good place of theology and homiletics and hermeneutics and all of those things. But you also need to have a fresh revelation that Jesus is one day coming back. Amen. And we better be prepared for his coming, because he's coming for a bride. I want to say this morning. The rapture is not a rescue mission. The rapture is the pickup for a wedding day. Come on, but this isn't about getting in a circle. Church is not about getting in a circle and singing kumbaya and holding hands while the devil's out there and we're protected in here and we just singing kumbaya until Jesus comes back. No, God is looking for some people who love him, who have a relationship with him, and who want to do what he has called them to do. God is looking for you as the body of Christ, you and me, to leave an imprint, to leave a mark on the face of the earth. This ain't just about coming to church and throwing a couple of dollars in a bucket every Sunday. This is way deeper than just church attendance. He's looking and coming back for some people that have been working. Our goal is to bring as many people with us as possible. These messages that I've been preaching over the last couple of weeks are evangelistic in nature, as they should be. Everyone's goal in the body of Christ, can I help you? It's to bring people with you when you go. This isn't about you just saying a little prayer, punching your ticket to heaven, and going to heaven one day. But this is about bringing your family, your loved ones with you, people that you come across, people that you care about with you, and spending an eternity with God, the Creator. Amen.
And so this is also deeper than you just punching your ticket to get to heaven one day. But you need to recognize that heaven is coming here one day. I'm getting ahead of myself, but probably in a couple weeks, I'm going to dive into Revelation and talk about the end of the age. So many people have turned Christianity into just going to heaven one day. You do realize that God's entire goal of sending his son Jesus so that you could be in right relationship with him. And yes, if you die before his return, you will go to heaven one day. But if you read the end of the book, you will find out that heaven and earth are one day going to collide and God is going to live here with us. With a new heaven and a new earth, they will become one. He going to burn this old junk up with fire, by the way. He destroyed the first earth with water, and the second, this new earth, he's going to renew with fire. That's why fire is refining. Amen. So in the first couple of weeks, we talked about oil and multiplication, and now we're getting a little deeper into these teachings and really what is going to be going on in the last days. And what really we need to understand about the last days is that he is about to do a sifting for a separation. Before Jesus returns, he is going to be doing a sifting for a separation. Because when Jesus comes back, he's going to have this major separating party. Come on, somebody. He is going to ask people who've been living right and doing things the right way and who wholeheartedly have a relationship with him to stand on this side, and those who have been playing games to stand on this side. Do you realize that Jesus can put up with a whole lot of things? He's the most patient being in the universe. He is patient. He is kind. It's his kindness and his goodness that actually lead us to a place of repentance. When you realize how messed up you are and how jacked up your thinking is, it ought to make you say, wow, God has been gracious to me. God has been kind to me. Because even though I have all these things going on, he calls me redeemed. He calls me blessed. He calls me chosen. He loves me. He has plans and he has purposes for my life, even though we as human beings make mistakes. You do understand that's why the devil hates you, don't you? Because we have forgiveness available to us, and he and the angels do not have forgiveness available to them. That's why he wants to destroy you and your family and take you out before you have a chance to say yes to Jesus. But you want to know the one thing that Jesus cannot stand? He cannot take it. It's this one word called hypocrisy. It's real quiet in here. Jesus hates hypocrisy. He's very patient. He's very kind. But this is the one thing there's that old saying that really cooked my grits. Come on, somebody. I say stuff like that. I'm an old soul. But if Jesus was an old country boy from Tennessee, he would say that cooks my grits right there. When I see somebody who claims my name, but they live differently than what they say they have actually had. This is why he rebuked the Pharisees all of the time. They were the religious establishment of the day. They were the ones who were supposed to be teaching and living it out and showing everybody how to have a relationship with God. Yet they wanted to have just a bunch of rules and act like they were better than everybody else. And they couldn't even live by the rules and the standards that they were telling everybody else to live by. And so he rebukes them heavily all over the place. Now, I do want to say that word hypocrisy has been hijacked by the world, and they use it as an excuse to stay away from church and to stay away from God. But other people's mistakes won't work on Judgment Day when you stand before a holy God and you have to give an account for your life. You won't get to say, well, those Christians down the road, they were hypocrites and they said this and then they made mistakes and did that. That excuse will not be able to reach your lips when you stand before a holy God and give an account for your life. Billy Joe down the road and Susie Q won't be an excuse for you down at the church house. Because you knew them and you knew some of the mistakes that they made and you knew they had this going on. And that is not going to work on Judgment Day. I just want to warn you. That's not going to work. Your excuse of I denied God because some of your kids weren't perfect all of the time and they made mistakes and I didn't like what they did and I didn't like what they said and I misunderstood where they were at. That's not going to work. And can I say this too? Most of the time, the world or worldly people try to use this as an excuse to make it that if you're a Christian, you're supposed to be perfect and you can never make a mistake, but that's not what the Bible said. Those are them folks that try to get you. As soon as you make a mistake, aha, you're a Christian. You're not supposed to do that. You're not supposed to. They don't even know the Bible, but they'll try to hold you to the standards of it. Ain't that funny? It's funny to me. You know, people are always talking about hypocrites. There's hypocrites at Walmart. You go there every day. I can't go to church. There's a bunch of hypocrites down there. Well, you go to Walmart. They there too. They at Food Line. They at the shoe store. They at the mall. They everywhere. Don't stop you from going there. But you can't come to the house of God because some of his kids make mistakes. Because they're not perfect. Are you perfect? I'm just a beggar trying to show some people what some bread is. Come on, church, talk back to your pastor today. Come on. This, the whole point of Christianity is that we're not perfect. We're just trying to point you to the one that is, that can save your soul. Amen. It's the opposite point of Christianity. The point they're trying to make is the opposite point of Christianity. It's that you couldn't save yourself. You couldn't redeem yourself. You couldn't get on a cross and shed your blood. It'd be tainted. Why? Because you're messed up. You're jacked up. You got stuff that flies through your mind. This craziness. You have intrusive thoughts. You ain't perfect. You make bad mistakes. You got a past. Come on, somebody. Most everybody in this room got one. If you don't, come see me after service. I need to talk to you. But, you know, when you make a mistake, that's what grace is for. So as I preach today, I want to make sure that you get what I'm saying and don't take what I'm saying and turn it into something that I'm not. I'm not talking about perfection as we dive into this lesson today. My 10 minutes is up. Can I have about five more? But I'm not talking about perfection as we dive into this today. What I'm saying is that we as believers are called to live differently and our lives should look differently even when we make mistakes. Come on, if you're ready to go on this journey with me, I want you to wave at me and say, preach on, preacher. Preach on. Okay. Here we go. Point one, I want to give it. Now, I want to warn you as I get started today, that was just my introduction. Took me 10 minutes. God, Lord have mercy. But we're gonna get through this. But point one, I want to warn you, this is gonna be heavy for just a little bit, and then I'm butter you up at the end. But point one is this: real versus the fake, sheep versus the goats. Real versus the fake, sheep versus the goats. So when Jesus gets back, the first thing he's going to do, according to this text, is that he is going to examine his flock. He is going to separate the sheep from the goats. Now keep in mind, he says, I'm talking about a flock. Guess what? His flock. So want to know what that means? It means that he's coming to the house of God to do an examination. Jesus right here, he talking about church folk. He ain't talking about the world. He's not talking about people that ain't said yes to Jesus yet. He's talking about the church folk. Now, this is good teaching for all of you Christians. You can't judge me. Why are you judging me? Oh, come on, somebody. Don't be looking at my life and judging me. The Bible says that judgment starts in the house of God. And then if you love somebody, you will hold them accountable in love, not in condemnation, not in guilt or shame, but that you will hold them accountable and say, I see you heading towards a ditch. I see you heading towards a pit. And because I love you, I will pull you back and I will love on you and I will point you to Christ and I'll point you to the scriptures that says, if you don't stop doing what you're doing, you're going to end up a goat. God called you to be a sheep, not a goat. He says, Jesus is coming to do exactly, Jesus is coming to judge the earth. He's coming to judge his people. And he told us on earth as the body that we need to do fruit inspections on one another when we're walking in this life together. Because if we can get a hold of each other in accountability, we can help get each other to a good and a healthy place. Can I just say this? We're on the same team. We're on the same team. I like sports. Anybody else like sports? Come on, quit lying in church. Half of y'all trying to act holy. I don't watch sports. Stop. I'm just kidding. I like sports. I got a teammate right over there, Brother Keenan. We like to play basketball together. Come on. If I am doing something wrong on the court, I hope that me and Keenan have a strong enough relationship that he can come to me and say, hey, bro, pass that this way, swing that this way. We're on the same team. I hope that I'm not so prideful and arrogant that if he sees something that I can't see, that he would care enough for me to try to teach me and show me. Come on, Keenan, tell me to pass the ball if I need to, somebody. Come on. Like, I hope that we're not so prideful and arrogant that we can take constructive criticism from one another so that we can get to a better place. Because if I can receive something from him that I'm not seeing and then I apply it to my game, I can leave the game better and we might mess around and catch a dub. Come on, somebody. I don't know about you, but I want all of you to catch a win. I want you to catch a W. I want you to catch a dub. Come on. I'm cheering for you. I'm rooting for you. And if we can get on the same team and stop pointing fingers at one another and judging one another in that sense, instead of trying to help somebody, maybe the body of Christ could make a difference in the earth. If you're ready for that, shout, oh yeah. Come on, if you're ready to make a play on the team, shout, oh yeah. Come on, Paul says, now back to this whole judging part, Paul says that judgment starts in the house of God. He says, what business do I have judging outsiders? I'm supposed to look inside of the church. It's called constructive criticism, meaning that it's for your benefit. So when Jesus tells this parable, he immediately takes it to works. And when he takes it to works, what he's talking about is fruit. Matthew 7, 15 through 20. I'm not going to read the scripture, but we all know it, right? You will know them by their fruits. Wave at me if you've ever heard that scripture. You will know them by their fruits. What is Jesus saying? He's saying you will know them by their works. You'll know them by the way that they live their life. So what Jesus is saying here, he is saying by the evidence of one's life, you will know if they really belong to me or not. By the evidence of one's life, you will know whether they are a sheep or a goat before I ever get back here and tell you so. You will understand what's really going on. So yes, you're saved by grace through faith, but we have to read the whole Bible. Come on, somebody. Look over at your neighbor and tell them, read the whole Bible. Don't cherry pick scriptures. Come on. James says that your faith without works is dead. AKA, your faith isn't real if you don't live right and you don't love people. That's what James, that's the Bible. I didn't say that. The Bible said that. So I want to say this too. James and Paul are not speaking two different things. The Bible correlates with itself beautifully. Peter even addresses this in Peter 3:16. He says this. This is what our beloved Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom that God gave him, speaking these things in all of his letters. Some of his comments are hard to understand, and those who are ignorant and unstable twisted his letters to mean something quite different, just as they do with other parts of the scripture, and their result will be destruction. So many people have turned Paul's grace scriptures and his theology of grace and him having an understanding of grace. Paul has the greatest understanding of grace. Why? Because he was a murderer. He was killing Christians, and God said, oh, that's exactly who I want to use to turn the world upside down and write 2/3 of the New Testament. If you're in the room today and you think that you're too far from God, I want to encourage you. Just open this book. You ain't too far from God, because God took a murderer and a religious fanatic and a nutcase, knocks him off his high horse. I almost said something else. He knocks him off his high horse and he humbles him on the road to Damascus and he changes the world. You ain't too far from God. I don't care what you've done in your past. But they're both speaking the same things. Of course you're saved by grace through faith. Watch this. No faith, no grace. Mm-hmm. We want to talk about grace, but you don't get to grace unless you have faith. We miss that. By grace, through faith. Faith is up to you. The Bible teaches us that God draws us. Jesus says, no man can come to me except, the Father says, no man can come to me except through Jesus. And then Jesus says, no man can come to me unless the Father draws him. It's this beautiful correlation between God's sovereignty and mankind's free will. So he draws you to the moment with Jesus, but you still got to say yes. So Jesus says, when I come back on the earth, I'm looking for a people who have lived this thing out and not just talked it out. Paul writes to a young Timothy, a young preacher, and he says, show thyself approved. Come on, somebody. Show thyself approved. Adrian, can you get my iPad deal, please, from the office? So he says, show thyself approved. He says, I'm coming back for some folks who have multiplied what I have given them. I'm coming back for some folks who have some oil. I'm coming for some folks who have done evangelism and philanthropy. Amen. I'm not coming back for folks who are just sitting around and waiting for the rapture to happen. Amen. He says, I'm coming back for folks who are not just going to church, but folks who are being the church. Come on, somebody. I'm going to say this too. I'm not just coming back for folks that are reading their Bible, waiting to get out of here. Love for people. You have got to have a love for people. It's my next point, subpoint, if you will. You have got to have a love for people. When Jesus talks about his return and he talks about this moment, he tells the story about people clothing and feeding him and visiting him when he's in prison. When Jesus does this, he is automatically shifting the conversation of, do you care for people? That's one of them fruits that he says you need to have. Love for people, can I just say this? Love for people is proof that you belong to God. It's a fruit that you belong to God. 1 John 4:20, if someone says, I love God, but hates a fellow believer, that person, watch this, is a liar. If we don't love people we can see, how can we love God whom we can't see? And he has given us this command, those who love God must also love fellow believers. Y'all ever met those people that are like, I can't stand people? Confession, Pastor might have said that before in his life and maybe in my ministry, but that's none of your business. I'm just kidding. But can I help us today? We can't be like that. The scripture just told you can't be like that. Come on. When I watch it, if we do, I'm going to tell you a scary thought. You might not be saved if you really believe that. Like if that's really in your heart. I'm not talking about speaking out of anger or something. I'm just joking around. But if that's really in your heart and you don't like people, there's an issue with that in the kingdom of God. There's an issue with that. And the Bible says you can say that you love God and you can show up to church all you want. Remember, we're talking about sheep and goats. You can say that you love God all you want, but if you don't love his kids and if you don't love people, you don't love God and you're a liar. That went over well. The Bible said that you're a liar. I didn't say that. But he's also, by the way, he's talking about the brotherhood of believers. He's specifically talking about Christians. You don't love God if you can't love your brother sitting next to you or the one down the road from you that doesn't believe like you do. Oh, here I come. There it is. I felt it hit a nerve as soon as I said it. That if you don't love your brother down the road that goes to a different church than you, that has some different theology than you, that has different eschatology than you, that his convictions might be different than you, he might vote different from you, he might have grew up on the other side of the tracks than you. Oh, watch this one. Here's a go. His skin color might be different from you. If you don't have love for the individual down the road who might be different from you, and he's a believer and he's a brother in Christ Jesus. I don't care how much church you've went to. I don't care how much you've given financially to the kingdom of God. I'm just going to go ahead and say this, because this church came to this region to break some things. If you've got racism in your heart, don't come to church here. If you've got hatred in your heart and racism and you don't believe in mixed families, and you don't believe that Spanish people should worship with white people, and you don't believe black people should worship with Spanish people, and you don't believe that this should be a melting pot of kingdom people, guess what? You will not hurt my feelings none. Just don't even come back. Go ahead, ma'am. Take your purse and tuck it tight and walk on up out of here with your snooty self. Go ahead, sir. Take your wallet and all your money. I don't care if you've got racism and hatred and bigotry in your heart. I don't care. Adios. We will be a multicultural, multi-generational church that will break the back of racism in this area, because it's heavy here. It's heavy here. It's heavy here. We kingdom folks. We got to stop running to our corners. White church got to stop worshiping with the white church, the black church with the black church, Spanish church with the Spanish. We are all called to collectively come together and worship God. You want to know why? Because it's going to look like heaven when we do. It's going to look like heaven when we do. Because my Bible says that every tribe, every tongue, every nation will gather around the throne, and we'll be singing holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. We'll be singing worship and praising and casting our crowns down at the feet of the King when we get to heaven one day. Now that I got that out of the way, y'all can sit down. One of the greatest indicators that you're right with God is that you have a love for people. That's what Jesus is talking about here. He says, when you've done this to the least of these, you have done this to me. You've done this to me. Second point I want to give you, and I got to hurry. Can I have 5 minutes? The fruit of the Spirit. If we're going around and talking about evidences and fruit and how we belong to God, we can't do so without talking about the fruit of the Spirit. They're listed in Galatians chapter 5, and I thought I might read them to you, but I think I'll just quote them. They're love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, meekness, gentleness, and self-control. These are the fruit of God's Spirit, and that it is evident that He lives in your heart and that He lives in your life. If you have those things, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, meekness, gentleness, and self-control. It's a fruit, it's an evidence that you belong to God. Now, I've heard people say this, and I've probably been guilty of saying it too, and they'll say, well, it's the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruits of the Spirit. If you don't have all of them, you ain't got none of them. And I get your heart behind that, but man, I'd be glad if I could get one or two, because if I can get in a relationship with God and I can develop some intimacy with God and I can read His Word, and over time, it'll renew my mind, and I might start out with some love, and then I can get some joy, and then I can get some peace, and then I can get some kindness, and then I can stop being so mean and get some kindness. Let me say that again. I can stop being so mean-spirited and get some kindness. I can get some joy. I can get some love. I can get some gentleness, and I can get some self-control. I love that last one. Self-control. Did you know that that's a fruit of the Holy Spirit? Self-control. It's a beautiful correlation that God's Spirit at work within your flesh can create something beautiful, because self has to do with you, but it's also this production. It's coming from the Holy Spirit. It is sanctification by the Holy Ghost. It's the Holy Ghost that makes you live right. Yes. Self-control. It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So let me say this too. I don't care about your gift if I can't see no fruit. We always want to talk about the gifts of the Holy Ghost. We want to talk about the gifts of the Spirit. I don't care about your gift if I don't see any fruit. I don't care about the gift of the Spirit if I don't see any fruit of the Spirit. Come on. The same one who gives the gifts of the Spirit gives the fruit of the Spirit. So if you don't have both of them, something is going wrong. Can I just say this? A gift can be counterfeited, but you can't fake fruit, baby. Yeah. You can't fake having fruit. You can't fake having love. You can't fake having joy. You can't fake having peace. The fruit of the Spirit. Come on. I don't care if you can preach if you can't love nobody. I don't care if you can prophesy, but you're mean-spirited. I don't care how many tongues you talk in or the interpretation of tongues if all you do is gossip and you call it a prayer chain, but you really just calling folk in the church talking about them. I don't care about your gift. I don't care about your eschatology if you're full of greed. I don't care about your hermeneutics. If your hermeneutics is on point, if you only use it as a tool to belittle folks and talk down to people and try to act like the smartest guy in the room. Come on, somebody. People trip me out. Dudes read a few books on theology and then they get puffed up with pride and now they think that they're anointed to fix everybody. Can I help you today? You're not anointed to fix anybody. It's the Holy Spirit of God that changes the hearts and lives of men. When I get up here, I'm not here to fix you. I just preach what the Holy Ghost put in my heart and laced my mind with, and I sow the seed out and let it fall where it may. And if your heart is some good soil, the seed will hit it and it'll produce a crop and a harvest, and I ain't got to do nothing but preach this word.
Jesus. The deeper evidences. I'm hurrying. I got 2 minutes. Can we move on past the elementary principles? Is what Hebrews says. All of those things I mentioned are simple, but they are profound. We need to be reminded of them. We need to know and understand all of them. But at some point, we've got to go a little bit deeper. I know that we have a lot of new believers that go to church here, and I'm glad for that. That's one of the key components to having a young and a thriving church, is that people are getting saved. Can I just say this? If you go to a church and nobody's getting saved any weeks of the year, and there's not an altar call, and nobody's getting saved, nobody's getting healed, nobody's getting delivered, I'm just going to help you. You're in a dead church. If everybody there is 80 years old, No, hold on. Some of y'all started to laugh. I love my seasoned saints. That's why we're a multicultural but also a multi-generational church. We've got people coming here in their 70s and 80s, and we've got, this house is full of kids. Y'all seen all of them. We've got to do this together. Why in the world do we think that we can separate generations and think that we'll be effective in this world? We need mothers and fathers in this house. We need people that just put their crack pipe away in the parking lot and came in here because they need to get saved. We need people who are confused in their gender and identity to walk into this building. Why? Because we're the ones with the answer. We're the ones with the Holy Ghost that can transform them and change them and tell them who they really are in Christ Jesus. We need to all bring this together. But we can't have one or the other. We don't need just young churches. I was really bothered when we first started this church. It was all young people. We had no older folks here with us. And it broke my heart because I said, where are the mothers and fathers in the faith? Where are the people who can encourage me and bend where I'm heading? That can teach me and that can show me and help grow me. But I'm glad that we have a young church. I'm glad that we have new believers, but we've got to go deeper, and I promise 2 minutes right here. I'm really almost done. I'm at the bottom of these notes. But reverence, I'm going to give you 3 things. Reverence, the fear of the Lord, and what's my third one? Help me, Holy Ghost. Reverence, the fear of the Lord, and holiness. These are the deeper things, the deeper fruit of the Spirit that show that you actually belong to God. Reverence, let me start there. Let me start out by telling you the opposite quality of reverence. It's when things become common to you. It's when things become common to you. It's when his presence becomes common to you. Everybody remembers the story of Uzzah, right? David goes to get the presence of God, the Ark of the Covenant. It's been sitting at Abinadab's house for 20 years, and Uzzah is the son of Abinadab, and they go get the Ark of the Covenant, and they're all celebrating, and they're all worshiping, and they're bringing it back to Jerusalem, and Uzzah wants to reach out and try to steady the Ark whenever it hits a rock and it's about to fall.
But he has let the glory and the presence of God become some common thing to him because he grew up around it. The Ark of the Covenant was in the backfield at his daddy's house, and he probably played around it as a little kid, and he probably grew up around it. Come on, all my PKs or my church kid folks, that you've been in the presence of God your whole life. You've been coming to church your whole life. But I want to challenge you today. Don't you dare let coming to church, the presence of God, him showing up in a room, become some common thing to you. Because you might reach out and touch something that God never told you to put your hand on, and you can die. Maybe not physically, but you can die spiritually, because that's what happens when you let the glory and the presence of God become a common thing to you. You die spiritually. God doesn't need you to hold up his ark and to hold up his presence. When the presence becomes common to you, it can mess with your walk. You can die spiritually. David goes back to the Torah after he realizes what they've done, and he says, no, we're breaking protocol. This thing was never meant to be on an ark with wheels. It was never meant to be carried this way. The glory of God was always supposed to rest on the shoulders of men. And he fixes it. We've got to show respect and reverence in the presence of God. Can I get an amen in the room? Can I talk to my seasoned saints for just a second? Y'all remember when we used to make our children respect and behave properly and act like they have some sense in the sanctuary? Come on, somebody. All you young folk might not know about it. But there was some reverence. There was some respect for the sanctuary. There ought to be respect. And these altars, don't get me wrong, some places took it too far and they made the building and the sanctuary an idol. And we kept our kids out and we pushed them away and they didn't watch us worship. And we became idols and we were ugly when we corrected our kids about their behavior in the sanctuary. But y'all don't miss this either. We don't dismiss our kids here until after worship, because I need them to see you worship. They need to see the dad and the mom and the generation above them worshiping. They need to see the protocol. They need to see what it's like to be in the presence of God and feel that feeling when he walks into the room, and to feel it and be reverent in the presence of God. Reverence means to honor and respect his presence. This altar, can I help you? I want our kids up here, but our kids are not supposed to be in this altar acting up and playing and doing all of that stuff. Our kids, I want them in the altar. I need them in the altar. But we as the parents have got to correct with respect, and we've got to show them how to worship and show them how to revere a holy God. Amen. Don't take what I'm saying. All pastors said we can't have our kid. I'm telling you the exact opposite. I want your kid up here, but I want you to show your kid how to worship, how to be reverent in the presence of God Almighty. Amen? Amen. Psalm 2 and 11, y'all look like you wanted a scripture for that. It says, serve the Lord with reverent fear and rejoice in trembling, meaning worship him, rejoice, be glad, but have reverent fear while doing so, knowing that you're in the presence of the God who created everything that you see. Reverence ties into the next point, and I really got to hurry. Can I have 1 minute? One minute, 30 seconds. My clock different than y'all's. I really am almost done. Worship team, why don't y'all come on so they know that I'm done? Y'all just come on. Y'all just come on. Play lightly in the background for me. Reverence ties into this, the fear of the Lord. I'm not even going to bother with those notes right now. I've got a whole lot on the fear of the Lord, and maybe I'll just tie this in the next couple weeks. But the fear of the Lord is a healthy awe and a reverence and a respect for God. You do realize that's what's wrong with our country, right? We don't fear the Lord anymore. We don't fear God anymore. We like to put that stuff on our license plates, but then we pass laws that say and determine that we don't fear God. Jesus says, why are y'all so worried about people? All they have the power to do is to destroy your body. Why would you not fear God who can destroy both the body and the soul? We walk around in the fear of men and what they might think of me, even us as Christians. Well, I don't know what they'll think of me if I lift my hand. I don't know what they'll think of me if I move my body and begin to dance before the Lord. I don't know what they'll think of me if I talk about Jesus on the assembly line. I don't know what they'll think about me if I talk about him in the break room. I don't know. Can I help you, my friend? You don't have a healthy fear of the Lord yet. A healthy awe and a reverence that says, if you don't have relationship with him, if you don't have some oil, if you ain't multiplied, if you don't have the fear of the Lord, if you don't have holiness on your life, you're going to end up in trouble. Now, I don't want to say this. The fear of the Lord is not being scared of God like you can't come to him, but it is a healthy awe and a reverence and a respect that says, God, you are the God of the universe. You spoke this into existence. You've got to be more powerful than me. God, I respect you. I respect your name. I respect your presence. I have a healthy fear of the one who holds my eternity in his hands. The second thing is this, is holiness. Remember, we're going deeper. I'll add and preach onto these in the next couple weeks. But holiness, can I just help you today? Holiness is not about being perfect. That's not what it means. We've turned it into that. We got holiness church. They call themselves holiness churches. Now, this is a holiness church because we preach and we teach holiness. Don't get me wrong. But so many Christians and churches and denominations and all this stuff, they've turned holiness into perfection where you never make a mistake. That's impossible. The definition for holiness in the Hebrew means that you're sanctified, you're different. It means you're set apart. Not that you never make a mistake, but that your life as a whole looks different than the world around you. That's what holiness is. Holiness is a barometer. Now watch this. Holiness is a barometer to do you really belong to God or not. Hebrews 12:14 says, without holiness, you won't even see God. Doesn't matter how many times you raise your hand at the end of a church service or went to an altar and asked Jesus into your heart, the stuff we don't find in the Bible that we do as Christians. But without holiness, you won't see God. That's the Bible. Why is nobody preaching this stuff? The people of God can't afford. You can't afford for me to get up here and grab a microphone and not tell you the whole truth and nothing but the truth. People can put their hand on a Bible and swear it in a courtroom, and they'll say that I'll tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth. Why ain't preachers in the pulpit doing it? Why ain't you doing it on your job site? Why ain't you doing it at your school, young folks? Why aren't you doing it at your business? Without holiness, you won't see God. Without being distinct, separated, set apart, not looking, I'm not talking about appearance. Jesus says, don't judge by appearance in John 7:24, but judge with righteous judgment. You don't get to judge people based off of their tattoos and piercings and whether they wear Jordans or whether they wear this or whether they wear that. You don't get to judge all that. It says judge with righteous judgment. Not by appearance, but with righteous judgment. But holiness, it's not based off of the way that you look, but it's about how you live. Not based off of how you look, but how you live. Holiness. Holiness. What is holiness? It's sanctification. It's being set apart. It's being different. It's being distinct. Who produces it? The Holy Ghost. You will never do holiness. You don't get to do to be. You'll be a doobie. Come on, we're done with that life. Y'all heard me say that before. We done with that. What you do is that you become. The Bible already says when you say yes to Jesus, you're holy, blameless, and righteous in his sight. So stop trying to do those things and become those things through the reading of this and the washing of the word and the renewing of your mind and through prayer. Do you understand the only way to reflect something is to stand in front of it? The Bible says those who say yes to Jesus and walk off and live crazy, it's like a man who's looked in a mirror, and the moment that he walks away, he forgets what he looks like. Holiness. Sanctification. Come on, the standard doesn't change. I'll always preach holiness even if I am not able to walk it out in a short season of my life or if I'm struggling with something. We don't get to change the standard because we might be walking through something. The standard is still holiness. So even as a preacher, if I'm struggling with something in my life, I'm still going to get in this pulpit and preach holiness. And I'll also preach grace, scandalous grace, hard truth. That's the gospel. You do understand this too. If you've been living your life like a goat, you could be changed into a sheep in an instant. Bam. You want to know how? Because all you've got to do is repent. The Bible says that if we repent of our sins, if we are faithful to confess our sins to Him, He is faithful to forgive us of them. Do you understand that? That no matter what you've done as a non-believer or even as a believer, if you go to the Father and you repent, not just say, I'm sorry, but you repent. The Greek word, metanoia, it means change the way that you think. Because watch this, you can't change what you're doing until you change the way that you think about it. But do you understand this? That no matter what you've done, no matter what you're doing, if you will go to the Father and repent 100% of the time, He will forgive you. 100%. So you can go from living your life as a goat to a sheep in one moment. Can I help us this morning? Jesus is coming back for the flock. He's coming back for the sheep. This whole series so far has been geared toward repentance. It started with that whole solar eclipse. I'm telling you right now, through that sign in the heavens, that God was calling America, not the America to repent, not the world, America to repent of our craziness and all of our stuff. And if we don't, judgment's coming to America. Judgment's coming to America if we don't repent. So here's what I want to do. I know we're running out of time. We've had so much going on. I want you to just shut yourself away with the Lord. We're going to do an altar call in your seat today. This whole thing's been geared toward repentance. If you're in this room and you have not said yes to Jesus and you want to become a sheep today, I'm here for you. This one's for you. If you're here and you say, I want to give my life to Jesus and I want to repent of my sins, and I want to give Christ my life. I'm not trying to stand on judgment day with excuses for why I never said yes. You do realize, remember I told you that your soul is going to live forever one day. If you're here and you've not said yes to Jesus Christ and made Him Lord of your life, and by the way, stop thinking you got to have everything figured out or you got to clean up before you come to Christ. Or watch this, that you have to know everything about God. If you had to know everything about God, you'd be God. You wouldn't need Him. Stop trying to figure everything out and overcomplicate this thing and give God your life today. If you're here and you say, I want to give my life to Jesus Christ and that I don't understand everything, but I'm willing to give God a chance, I want to do this. If that's you and you want to repent of your sin and give God your life, just lift your hand where you're at. Anybody in the room, come on, today's your day. Right here, right now is your moment. One. Come on, anybody in the room, anybody else? Amen. Now watch this. Here's the second piece of this. If you're here in this room today and you say, man, I've had a confession for Jesus. Maybe you was on fire for God at one time, you know, but you ain't living like what you need to be living. You're not operating in the fear of the Lord. You're not walking in holiness. You're not distinct. You're not different. You've been living in sin. You've been making mistakes and you're ready to get it right with the Lord today. Remember, this is about the church. Jesus is coming back to separate the sheep from the goats. This is about the church. You're here. You're in the church today. Maybe you've already said yes to Jesus, but you're living like a goat and you're not living like a sheep. I know that's tough, but like I said, you can fix it in a moment. If you're here today and you say, man, I ain't been living right. Nobody's looking. We're not here to call you out. But just lift your hand if you're saying, I haven't been living completely like I need to be. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. Anybody else? Come on right now. 12, 13. Right now is your moment. 14. 15. 16, 17. 18. Come on. This is so good. Right here, right now is your moment. Anybody else? I don't want to leave this room without giving you the opportunity. Anybody else? I want you to stand on your feet with me. Everybody in the room. And I'm just going to pray. Worship team, I'm sorry. I got all y'all up there. But I'm going to pray with all of these folks in a prayer of repentance. We're going to say this as the family of God. And we're also going to repent for the sins of America together as the family of God today. Is everybody okay with that? I want everybody in this room to repeat this after me. I want you, all of us, we're going to say this with our loved ones and our family members who have said, I'm transferring into being a sheep today and not a goat. We're going to say this together and we're going to repent on behalf of the sins of America when it comes to this. Amen. The American church. So everybody repeat after me and say, Father God, I love you. I don't just love you with my words, but I love you with my actions today. I repent of all of my sin. I repent of all of my junk. I repent for compromise. I repent for not walking the way that you've called me to walk. Lord, give me grace. Give me mercy. Help me to change the way that I think about all these things. Give me holiness. Give me sanctification by the Holy Ghost and the fear of the Lord. Lord, I'm all yours. Transfer me into being a sheep today. I'm all yours. In Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. Come on, I wish you'd give God some praise in the house. He's been good to us today.